We'll turn, please, in our Bibles again to the Psalm 116. We're taking as our motto text for this year the words of the verse 9. Normally, a motto text is preached on the very beginning of the year, but on account of us being away, that hasn't been possible. And so, though 1/12 of the year is already gone, we're having the motto text this morning. Psalm 116 and the verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word before us. We need thy help as we come to the scriptures. We pray that thou wilt take thy truth, that thou wilt seal it upon our hearts. Lord, we ask that these words will be written on our hearts indelibly. Pray that during this year that we will indeed walk before the Lord in the land of the living. As long as the Lord gives us breath, we will walk before thee. Oh, grant thy help, we pray. Give that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, both to preach and to hear. We pray in our Lord's great name. I love the Psalms for their reality. They do not dress up life as something that it's not. Often life is hard. Often life is a struggle. That is exactly how the Psalms so often present it. Now, we're not told who the author of this Psalm 116 is. Some think that it was David. Some Hezekiah. Perhaps other suggestions have been made. Certainly was a man who passed through a time of very dark trial, a time of great suffering. That's very evident in the verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And this struggle then was likened unto death. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Some suggest that the psalm was written by a man who was staring death, as it were, in the face. We could think of David when pursued by Saul, or Hezekiah when he was in that time of great sickness. At times, our struggles may be like death, though not necessarily literal death. For it speaks in that verse 8 of his soul, not merely his body, but his soul being delivered from death. And we could take then death as a figure of speech of times of deep struggle and times of deep difficulty. Struggles at times may seem to be irreversible. You think of a corpse. There's no improvement expected for that corpse. There's no escape for that condition. And perhaps as you think of some of your struggles in life then, you can identify with this figure that the psalmist uses. Your soul seems in death. You're trapped in this struggle. There seems to be no release. Struggles may seem to be isolating. In the part of the world that we come from, when someone dies, and many gather around the corpse. But the corpse can't take any comfort. And many gathering around the coffin. So perhaps in your struggle, many have come near. But in all of the number of people that are there, you find company brings no consolation. His struggle was likened unto death. His struggle was also a time of tears, a time of weeping. Verse 8 again, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears." And perhaps the psalmist felt that those tears would never dry. He then says, thirdly, at the end of verse 8, that his feet were delivered from falling. His struggle then was one where he was in great danger of falling. Perhaps the spiritual shipwreck is in view there. There was that danger that his whole spiritual life, as it were, was going to fall apart. Maybe fall into deep sin. A ruined testimony. Yet the psalmist, as he went through those times, the sorrows of death compassing him, the pains of hell getting hold of him, he says, "Lord, you have delivered me. You have delivered me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. You've rescued me. You've lifted me out." And there's another way in which those words can be translated, and it's something like this: "You have armed me," or "You have armored me." Sometimes in our times of trial and temptation, and we ask the Lord that he might take us out of those problems. But that's not necessarily the Lord's will for us. We can pray amiss. There are times the Lord would have us to pray, "Rather, carry me through it. Give me grace for that trial." And so the words can bring out that idea. "Thou hast armed me. You have given me the enablement to go on, to carry on in my Christian walk." And so the words then of this verse 8, they certainly can refer to times of great trial and temptation. In those times, the psalmist can say, "The Lord has answered prayer." If you look again at verse 2, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him." Verse 4, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord." And so then verse 8, "Thou hast delivered my soul." He prayed, the Lord heard, the Lord answered. You think of how the Lord commanded us to pray. He taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." And here the psalmist said that that very prayer, that very request was answered. And surely the words of verse 8 can also refer to conversion. What happened to us in that day when we were convicted of our sin, when we rightly saw the guilt of our sin, when we rightly saw that we were condemned before a holy God, as we were brought to cry out to the Lord for salvation, the Lord delivered our soul from death. Our eyes from tears, we were comforted. Our feet from falling, delivered from falling into a lost eternity. And the words of verse 8 then are the testimony of every Christian. And that being true, the words of verse 9 ought to be the testimony of every Christian as well. For the two verses are very intimately connected. If we read the verse 8 again, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." This is indeed to be the desire of every Christian. As God's people, we ought to be making this a very solemn vow before the Lord. And yet if we know our hearts aright today, we'll be reluctant to make that vow. Because we recognize that in times past we have said such words before the Lord. We have been fickle and unfaithful. Despite all the Lord has done for us, as we can see in verse 8, we have not walked as we ought. And yet the Lord commands us to. If you turn back with me, please, to Genesis 17. In Genesis chapter 17, the words here have to do with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now remember, Abraham is called the father of faith. And he, in his faith and saving faith and justifying faith, is an example for us as God's people. As he walked by faith, so we are to walk by faith. And I suggest to you then that when the Lord said to Abraham here in this text, walk before me and be thou perfect, this was not merely a command to Abraham only, but it's a command to every one of us as God's people. The Lord would say to us today, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, the word perfect there is not suggesting that we are enabled to live a life of sinlessness. That's not the idea of that word perfect. Rather, it has the idea of integrity, of uprightness, of completeness. David said in Psalm 101, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And as he said, I will behave myself wisely in that perfect way. In no way was he suggesting I will be sinless from here on in. But he was saying, I will endeavor to walk in a way of integrity, in a life of uprightness. So God's command then is, walk before the Lord. But we cannot do this of our own ability. If we think today that we can take these words and go out of this meeting and work up enough energy to do this throughout the remaining months of 2017, fail. The only way that we can obey the words of this text is if we know much of the Lord's grace and know much of the Lord's help. For if you look at verse 1, the opening words of the psalm, I love the Lord. Today we can take those words and we can say, I love the Lord. And yet those very words convict us, or they ought to. Our love is not what it ought to be. But by God's grace, I can say, I love the Lord. Some among the ungodly will say, I love the Lord. However, if we were to set words before them, like Ephesians 5, verse 6, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, and then ask, do you love a God like this? And they would say, no, sir. How can we say that we love such a God? By God's grace. And therefore, as the psalmist said, I love the Lord, only by God's grace could he say it. And only by God's grace could he say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so I want to leave three observations about this great statement in this text of verse 9 before you this morning. I want to say, first of all, that the words of verse 9 are a statement of gratitude. The words of verse 9 are a statement of gratitude. For as I've suggested, the words are intimately connected with the words of verse 8. And having then known this deliverance, the psalmist makes this pledge as he looks back upon that dark time, upon that valley experience, and knowing the Lord being with him in it, or taking him out of it, the psalmist then says, now, henceforth, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He was really expressing gratitude for what the Lord had done. Do you
during that time of trial.
And so if you think again about those words in verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death.
But he says, I will walk in the land of the living. In verse 8, he said that his eyes had been delivered from tears. I will now walk in joy. I was kept from falling, from slipping. Having been preserved from falling, I will now walk. You can see then that there is this idea of gratitude. Now that phrase, the land of the living, is one that expresses the idea of the earth in its present state. That is, as long as the Lord gives us breath here, this is how we will live. It's what we would call a Hebraism, the land of the living. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the psalmist is speaking about how he experienced the Lord's grace here on earth now. The death of the Lord is described in Isaiah 53, verse 8, as him being cut off out of the land of the living. The land of the living is our present dwelling. Now, the same idea is brought out in verse 2, but with different words. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. As long as I live. The land of the living. And so the psalmist, as he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord as long as I live. He is not saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and an endeavor to do better for a day or two. Now here there is this vow that I'm going to keep on going. That I'm going to continually walk. Now for the Christian to be reluctant to walk before the Lord and to follow what the psalmist has set before us is to be guilty of the sin of greatest ingratitude. If today we resist making this our vow before the Lord, then we are guilty of great ingratitude before the Lord for all he has done for us. If you look with me, please, in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and the words here are speaking about the heathen, speaking about the unreached, those that remain in idolatry. And yet the words bring us to see something of our own hearts. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so God's great creation is a testimony even to the ungodly of God's power. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it's those words in the middle of verse 21 I want to draw your attention to. Neither were they thankful. And the ungodly then, in heathenism, as they have the truth of creation preached to them by creation, the apostle says they are guilty of utter ingratitude. They fail to acknowledge the God that has made them. Yet we don't have to go to the dark jungles to find people that are unthankful. We can find that unthankfulness in our own hearts. How gracious the Lord has been to us. How wonderful has his deliverance been to us. And yet we're reluctant to say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. If you look with me in verse 12 of Psalm 116, the psalmist says there, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And surely the idea here is, I look back I can trace the Lord's hand. What am I going to render to the Lord in return for all of his benefits? In Strong's Concordance, he suggests that that word benefits could be rendered acts of grace. I want you to think of the verse in that way. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his acts of grace toward me? And all through our Christian experience, we should be tracing the hand of God, act after act of grace. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sin. And therefore, how is it that we can look at our Christian experience with a difference? And lack this gratitude of the psalmist. Oh, that we would look back today and then say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What a mercy that the Lord would even receive our gratitude. That the Lord would even receive our expression of thanksgiving. One preacher said that he should condescend to accept the poor gifts we thus offer is an amazing part of his love. His acceptance of us ought to overwhelm us with a sense of the glory of his grace. For indeed he stoops low when he receives so little. What small a thing it is that we can offer to the Lord of thanksgiving. Yet such is the Lord's grace, he would receive it. Today, I'm addressing the converted, especially in this message. But perhaps there's someone in the meeting, and you're still unconverted. As you think of these words, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Yes, you want to walk in the land of the living. But before the Lord part, that's the bit you want nothing to do with. You are living daily in base ingratitude. You are like one of those heathen view in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Despise your Creator. You live only for man-pleasing, self-pleasing. On the plane journey back home, I was reading some of Daniel Defoe's book, Robinson Crusoe, and it struck me how long Crusoe went on indifferent to the Lord's mercy, to him, to the Lord's preservation. And in the book, Defoe writes, when I was on the desperate expedition, the desert shores of Africa, I never had so much as one thought of what would become of me. I was merely thoughtless of a God or of providence, acted like a mere brute. When I was delivered and taken up at sea by the Portugal captain, well used and dealt justly and honourable with, as well as charitably, I had not the least thankfulness in my thoughts. When again I was shipwrecked, ruined, and in danger of drowning on this island, I was as far from remorse or looking on it as judgment. He talked about his safe arrival on that island while his fellow crew were all lost. And he said it ended where it began, in a mere common flight of joy. Or as I may say, being glad I was alive, without the least reflection upon the distinguished goodness of the hand which had preserved me, and singled me out to be preserved when all the rest were destroyed. And maybe those words today are a description of you, but in a different set of circumstances. The Lord has preserved your life. The Lord has had his merciful hand upon you when others were struck down. And yet you've never had a thought of gratitude. You despise the God who has shown mercy toward you. Oh, that today that you would humble your heart. That you would recognize that as you are left in the land of the living, that you dare not go another moment without him. Oh, that you would call today upon the Lord for mercy. this is a statement of gratitude. I want to see that secondly, the words of verse 9 are a statement of dependency. Now, bearing in mind again that the words of verse 9 are in the context of the previous verse, and therefore the psalmist is showing us that the deliverance from one trial is no guarantee that there are no trials up ahead. Grace given to pass through this particular temptation gives no assurance that there's not a new temptation around the corner. And as the psalmist then said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Surely he was saying, I need the Lord if I am to walk on in the land of the living. I need the Lord's presence to be with me. I need the Lord's protection to be upon me. Now that little phrase in the verse, before the Lord, in the Hebrew it has the idea of being before the Lord, or sorry, before the face of the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord. I will walk before the face of God. I will walk with this consciousness that the Lord is looking upon me. Not one of us can escape the Lord looking upon us. We can't get away from the eyes of the Lord. What the psalmist is saying here is that we can get away from that consciousness of the Lord's eye being upon us. We can live as if we believe that our lives are conceived from Him. And the psalmist then, in humility of heart, he says, O Lord, let me live with this in view continually, that your eye is upon me. And not only then do you see all my failure, but you see all my difficulties, all my trials, and you give grace to walk through those trials. And this then being a statement of dependency, I suggest to you that to have this life of dependency is a life of prayerlessness. Remember that little phrase, the land of the living? It speaks about that time that's still left upon the earth for us. The same is true in verse 2. The words, as long as I live. What does the psalmist say he'll do as long as I live? Therefore, verse 2, will I call upon him as long as I live. As long as the Lord gives me breath, I will be calling upon the Lord. Perhaps you saw that theme through the psalm as we read it. Verse 1. The Lord hath heard my voice. Verse 2, I call upon him. Verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, the middle of the verse, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Towards the end of verse 17, again this word call. And he's saying, I need to pray. I cannot live this life aright without being engaged in prayer. The words of verse 1 struck me there, where it says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. Surely the psalmist, when he penned those words, was not saying, I love the Lord because the Lord saw all the goodness of my prayers. Surely he was not saying, I love the Lord because he saw how great a Christian I was and I could pray all the time. Surely not. Because as we see our prayers, if we see them aright, we see how far short they do fall. But he's saying, I love the Lord. He heard my voice and my supplications, weak as they were. Surely it's again a testimony of God's grace. The Lord heard my prayers because of his Son, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw God's grace. I will continue to pray because I need that grace. This life of dependency is a life of prayerfulness, and it is to be a life of communion. If you look at verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. or I will partake of that cup and will call upon the name of the Lord. And surely there is the idea of feeding upon the Lord. Being in that heart of meditation, intimate communion with the Lord. There will be a private aspect to that. There must be. But there'll also be a public aspect to it. When the psalmist asked that question, what shall I render unto the Lord? In verse 14 he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And it's similar words in verse 18. In the presence of all his people. Not merely, I will pay my vows in the private closet. But we are to do that. But there's to be a public demonstration that we're really walking with the Lord. That we are seeking to put him first. This is a statement of dependency. I want to say finally that this statement in verse 9 is a statement of expectation. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that little phrase, the land of the living, can also be translated the land of reviving, the land of refreshing. The psalmist, as he considers all of his trials, all of his difficulties, he said, I will walk before the Lord in a valley of reviving. When my soul is downcast, the Lord will bring me to a place where I will know that fresh revival of soul. And I will be brought to that place of reinvigoration. There is then here expectation. And the expectation comes because of activity. It's not I will lie in my bed and the times of reviving will come. But I will walk. I will rise. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, in the land of reviving. Surely this is our need in this year that the Lord has brought us into. That continually we will be in this land of reviving. There are so many things to drag us down. There are so many things to disappoint us. There are so many things to suck, as it were, the life out of us. May we say, I need that fresh oil. I need that fresh dew. I'll walk before the Lord that I will know it. But there is not only an expectation of renewal, there's an expectation of perfection. For surely in its fullest meaning, that phrase, the land of the living, refers to glory itself. What is more the land of living than the land where there is no death? And while, yes, this earth is the land of living in the sense of physical life, we're surrounded by death. Glory is the greatest land of the living. And this psalm is one of the Hallel Psalms, the Praise the Lord Psalms. It's a section of the psalms that were sung by the people of the Lord in the Old Testament era at the feasts. It was sung during the Passover time. It was most likely one of the psalms that was sung by the disciples that evening of the Last Supper. Remember how it speaks in the New Testament of how they sung a hymn. It's very likely that this is one of the psalms that was in view. And as you think of the words of the verse 8, the words certainly do have a reference to Egypt, that a deliverance from Egypt commemorated in the Passover, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. And that verse is full, we could say, of the Passover, deliver from the place of death, the place of tears. And then they went into the wilderness. They had that pillar of cloud and fire They were walking before the Lord and the land of the living. But being a Passover psalm, it points us then to Christ. Bonner called this psalm the Redeemer's Resurrection Song of Thanksgiving. And he saw then that these words take us far beyond David or Hezekiah or any other Old Testament psalmist. And they bring us to Christ himself. He could say he was delivered from death. His eyes from tears, his feet from falling. And then verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's a great testimony of the Lord's resurrection and his ascension. His present state in glory. Now as the Lord appears today in glory, in fulfillment of this psalm, he is there in the land of the living. That's the great guarantee, dear Christian, that you will be there also. How can you be sure that as you one day pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will be raised up to glory? Because Christ is there already. He is there presenting all the merits of his finished work. He is there praying for your preservation, that you indeed will be with him there in glory. Our life now then on earth, in this land of living, is to be but a prelude to the greatest land of living. How can we walk then with that great land in view? Only when we have the middle part of the verse in the text. The ungodly, you see, are quite content to say, I will walk in the land of the living. But we must say, I will walk before the Lord. I will walk in the Lord's presence. I will walk even desiring days of heaven on earth. Sweet communion with the Lord. May we indeed be enabled by God's grace then to live in this year with great expectation of glory ahead. May we be a more heavenly minded people, a God glorifying people. And just in closing, if I could speak again to the unconverted. If in this life you will not walk before the Lord, in this land of living, if you will not say, I will walk before the Lord, then you'll certainly not walk before him in eternity. If you say to the Lord today, depart from me, let me go my own way, then be sure one day the Lord will say to you, depart from me, go to your Christless hell. Oh, may you today recognize your sin, your unworthiness, and recognize the greatness of the Lord's love and mercy, that he died even for unworthy sinners like you. May you come to rest your own. Trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to your hearts.